song. And the song before that, too. And we just happen to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. That's a wonderful subject. We are drawing to the conclusion of our summer series that we've been calling Dear Pastor, and we've had some awesome questions. And my thanks to everybody who has contributed a question in the series. Next week, I'm going to be finishing the series with, it's a question about my favorite scripture. It says, what is your favorite scripture and why? Well, that's kind of a wide open question, but my favorite scripture happens to tie very strongly into my personal testimony of how I came to faith. So I'm going to be sharing that next Sunday as part of that. I'm going to get a little personal with you if you don't mind. This week, we are answering the question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And so let me put the question up as I received it. It said, Dear Pastor, do you think gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Holy Spirit? For example, the Holy Spirit given, or the gift of or from the Holy Spirit, for example, the power to be witnesses of him to the ends of the earth. There's a lot there to unpack. And so let's pray together and let's ask God to lead us. Heavenly Father, we come to you with humble hearts. We ask you to reveal yourself to us. We pray that you will open your word so that we can understand it, and open our hearts so that we can receive it and to apply it. May all we do be glorifying to you and your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the whole systematic study of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. Now, you know about pneumatics, right? Pneumatics has to do with air. You know, a tire is pneumatic. It's inflated with air. You have to think of, you know, we just sang about that mighty rushing wind in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. The word in the Greek in the New Testament means wind, or in the Old Testament, ruach means about the same wind or breath. And so we sang about the breath of God this morning, right? And that's how the Holy Spirit comes to us. Well, this study of pneumatology, it covers a whole lot of things. It covers things like the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, the role of the Spirit in salvation, and also the Spirit in the church. And that study deserves a whole series all by itself. I mean, we really should come back and revisit that. Today, I'm going to stick to the question at hand, if I can. And I want to answer the question that's been given using four things. First, I want to touch on the Holy Spirit as God's gift. Second, the Holy Spirit as the gift giver. Third, the Holy Spirit as God's seal and guarantee. And fourth and last, the Holy Spirit in God's church. So that's how I want to answer this question this morning. So the Holy Spirit is God's gift, as gift giver, God's seal, and in God's church. So let's start with the Holy Spirit as God's gift. And I think we have to begin by asking, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, let's start right here. As we talked about when we studied the Apostles' Creed, the Holy Spirit is not a thing or an it. You know, and it kind of gets on my nerves when I hear that. You know, we start referring to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. Although he's assigned some feminine characteristics in the Old Testament, and we know that God doesn't truly have gender in exactly the same way that we have gender, God has chosen to reveal himself using masculine language. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always referred to in Scripture as he. Now, it became very popular in some circles, in many years now, to talk of God as she or her. And I believe that that is not appropriate, because that is not how God reveals himself. That's not how he's chosen to do that. And I often find people who want to do that or do battle over things like chosen pronouns. are often the same ones who want to call God she, which I find a little bit strange. My answer to that is that in the very least, we need to give God the same courtesy. It is only appropriate to refer God in his chosen pronouns. Amen? All right. So what happens in Acts chapter 20, or chapter 2, rather? You know, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, who had been promised by Jesus, fell on the disciples. They were gathered for prayer in an upper room, 70 people, and they're on their knees praying, and they're doing what Jesus told them. Jesus told them, go to Jerusalem, wait there until you receive the Holy Spirit. And they were praying, and the Holy Spirit fell. And it says that it was like there was a rushing wind, the sound of a rushing wind, and then there was like fire that just touched on each person as it around the room. And then they leapt up and they began to speak in tongues. Now, in this case, we're talking about other languages, not to be confused with the gift of tongues that we discuss in 1 Corinthians. They ran out into the street and they were speaking God's word, and God was speaking through the disciples to the crowd that was gathered there for the Pentecost feast. And they were proclaiming the word of God in their own languages. And so you have these people from all over the place. It talks about Parthians and Greeks and Medes and all these different people who spoke many different languages, who were all Jews, who came to Jerusalem for this Pentecost gathering, this Pentecost feast. And they heard the gospel in their own language, and they were astonished because, well, Galileans were not exactly known for their language studies. To be a Galilean was actually kind of a put-down, you know, that when they made jokes. In Canada, we make Newfie jokes about Newfoundlanders. I don't know why we do that, but, you know, we talk about Newfies, and I know Bonnie doesn't do that. But in Galilee, they were the put-down people, okay? And so they're looking at these people who are mostly tradespeople and who would never have had the opportunity to learn multiple languages like this, and there they are, speaking the gospel in their own language. What an amazing way for God to facilitate that. Now think about that. You know, I remember reading in Brother Andrew's book, God's Smuggler, where he talks about a situation where he was in the Soviet Union and he was traveling and he got to a place and he didn't speak the language. And he just stumbled along in English and the people there understood every word. And he knew he was speaking English, but they were hearing him in Russian. And when they spoke, he was hearing them in English, and they were speaking Russian. You know, so these things, you know, can still be reproduced. God can still do exactly the same kinds of things, because he's God. He can do whatever he wants, right? And so we have this situation where they're speaking this, the gospel of Jesus, and people were understanding it. And then Peter, this guy who didn't know how to speak whole sentences without sticking one foot in his mouth, he's the guy I relate to the most. You know, I love Peter. I relate to him. I'm that guy, you know. And here he is on Pentecost Day, and all of a sudden he speaks one of the most amazing sermons in history. Who did that? God did that through his Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2 and verses 38 and 39, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So what happened to the disciples in the upper room was promised to everyone who put their faith in Jesus, anyone the Lord called. Now, you'll notice that right in the middle of this, right in verse 38, it says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, the Holy Spirit himself is referred to as a gift. from the Father. He is a gift of the Father. The Holy Spirit coming on believers or dwelling in believers, that's not entirely a new thing here. So what's changed? Well, what changed is that before this Pentecost day, the Holy Spirit indwelt people for periods of time, but not permanently. You know, we know the story, even Saul, the king who didn't always follow God, even Saul, the Holy Spirit fell on him and he lay in the street prophesying. You know, so we know that there were periods of time when the Holy Spirit, and David, you know, David gets before the Lord and when he knows he's in sin, he begs the Lord, "Don't take your spirit from me." Because he knows it's not a permanent thing at that point in life and that he could be in danger because of his sin. And now, things have changed. After Pentecost, the Spirit would come as God's gift to believers and dwell in each believer and live there permanently as they followed Christ. Well, how do we know this? When Jesus promised the disciples another helper who would be with them forever, in John 14, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." There's that word forever. The Spirit of Truth, talking about the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him. See how Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit as a person, right? The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you, okay? So the Spirit is not a temporary blessing, but a permanent indwelling presence for those who follow Jesus. And that gift wasn't for just a few. It's for everybody who receives the Lord. Well, you see an example of this that happens, you know, up until a certain point, the gospel was spreading amongst the Jews, right? And then we begin to see the gospel expand, or the spread of the gospel expand to include the Gentiles. And we have an incident in the house of Cornelius. And when the people in Cornelius' house believed, they also received the Holy Spirit in the same way as the disciples did. I assume that means that they were able to speak other languages in the same way. And that was a confirmation to the apostles that the Spirit is for Gentiles too, and not just Jews, but for everyone. So to recap that, the first way we understand this phrase is that the Holy Spirit himself is God's greatest gift to his people. And he comes to dwell within us, to comfort us, to guide us, and to empower us. Now, I know that first point was a long one. The rest will be shorter, I hope. The second thing here is the Holy Spirit as God's gift giver. So we have the Holy Spirit as God's gift. Now the Holy Spirit is God's gift giver. He is the one who brings spiritual gifts to you. So the Apostle Paul reminds us here, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, capital S, the same Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, distributes them. Okay? So the Spirit gives different gifts to each believer, and each believer is equipped differently, but all the gifts are for the common good. The gifts are meant to build up the body of Christ. Now, Romans 12 lists a whole lot of gifts: teaching, encouragement, generosity, leadership, a whole bunch of them. And these are spiritual gifts that are meant to strengthen the body of Christ itself. Every believer is equipped to serve and to witness. Two things: to serve and to witness. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God gave all these people for that particular reason. And how did Jesus, it says Jesus gave them, and how did Jesus give those gifts of people with special callings? Well, first through calling, right? The gifts are given through and by the Holy Spirit, and they were given through calling and empowerment to build up the church. That's what they were called for, you know. Now, if I say at home, you know, hey, I'm a pastor, that means I'm God's gift. Bonnie will laugh. She knows who I am. Spiritual gifts are given through and by the Holy Spirit to every believer. If you are a Christ follower, then you have special gifts or abilities that are given by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. It's an important truth. The Spirit himself is a gift, but he also gives gifts, those unique abilities and roles, so that believers can serve and witness and edify the church. Now, that was Jesus' promise, wasn't it? He said, you will receive power. You will receive power from on high. Now, why do we receive power? You know, so that they could rule over other people? That's how it seems today. I hear that kind of approach to the gospel. You know, it almost sounds like we're trying to take over, you know, like we're trying to overthrow people. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. For it to be legit. We were given power and they were given power so we could effectively witness for Jesus Christ. And so that we would have the strength to endure any persecution we might receive when we're doing it. And boy, did they go through some things. The apostles did. And many, many Christians, some of our own brothers and sisters in our church, have gone through many things because they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. I often think of our church in India, you know, in Orisha, you know, the believers, some believers were baptized one day and came out of the church and were promptly dragged out and tied behind a truck and dragged through the streets to their death in our own church. This is what happens. And the Lord gives us the ability to endure whatever it is we have to endure in order to be that witness for Christ. You know, the martyrs for the faith, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, very old book, but it has great telling, great stories that are encouraging. And if you read that old book and you see the, you know, here are people who were being thrown to wild animals and they were preaching the gospel the entire time. In fact, in Rome, Christians are credited with seeing the end of those Roman games because they got sick of seeing, the people got sick of seeing these good people, these Christians, put to death. They did it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And many, many, many people, so many people came to faith that Rome eventually became a Christian state. You know, that it became the official religion of Rome, where it was so completely opposite before that. In John 3, we see the Holy Spirit as God's seal and guarantee of our faith. You know, Jesus tells Nicodemus that you have to be born again. He says you have to be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. Now, this new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit. And in this new birth, when we are born again, the Holy Spirit marks us as his own. Now, I don't know if you had this happen in your house, but I had this happen in my house. When I was young, my mom wrote my name on everything, you know, so I wouldn't lose stuff. Not that I would lose stuff. I lost stuff all the time. And I think the lost and found was made just for me. But you know, Mom would write, you know, in the labels in the back of my shirt and, you know, all over my stuff by name so I wouldn't lose it. I never did quite, you know, I'm not sure what the marking of underwear was all about, because I was much less likely to lose that. I probably wouldn't mix it in with my sisters, so, you know, I wasn't quite sure about why Mom was doing that, but, you know, and there it was. I just wish she had stopped doing it before I went to college. But that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. The Holy Spirit marks us as belonging to God. That's the seal. That's what happens when we come to Jesus. Paul says the Spirit is a seal of our salvation and a guarantee of our future inheritance until redemption is complete. Now let's look at that scripture in Ephesians. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. If you want a good reference, this is it. When you believed, you were marked with him and with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, he affirms that, you know, God has anointed us and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, as a promise of what's to come. You know, the idea of, this is a deposit, a small amount of what's really coming. The fullness is coming. You know, no matter how much fullness we experience here, more is coming. And that's awesome. I love that. So the Spirit is both God's present gift and he is our future promise. He assures us of salvation. He marks us as belonging to God. And he guarantees that the work he began is going to be completed. He says, now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters into you and brings your dead in sin spirit back to life, delivered of sin. Ooh. And you might ask, well, if I've been delivered of sin, how could I still feel attracted to sin? Even after coming to Jesus, sometimes I give in to temptation. What's that about? Learning to live in the Spirit and by the Spirit can be a process. We need to learn to keep in step with the Spirit, learning to walk in him. And here's the key. Living a Spirit-filled life requires you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Makes sense, doesn't it? And that requires something of us. It requires surrender. It requires yielding ourselves to God so that he can fill us and fill those spaces, those places that we've hung on to, those things that sometimes we don't let go right away. When we let them go, when we give them to God, God fills that space with his Spirit. And you know, the more the Spirit of God has of us, the more we are led by his Spirit. The more we give over to him, the more he fills. Tracking with me so far? We okay? Still breathing? The scriptures teach us how we should live in Christ, don't they? And through his Spirit, we find the courage and the strength to be obedient to the word. The more we're filled and the more obedient we are, the more likely we are to yield ourselves to God. It's a self-perpetuating thing. Obedience produces more obedience. We begin by obeying God in little things, and we begin to see how that works in our lives, and we want to surrender more because we have this beautiful God that we want to embrace, and we want to get to know him more. We don't want our sin to be a barrier between us. God's already dealt with that. Jesus dealt with that on the cross. He took our sin to the cross so that we could be forgiven. So we come to the Lord, we submit ourselves, we are filled with his Spirit. We follow him in obedience. Now, this is not just a habit we're talking about. This is a chosen life. It's a life commitment. Okay, let's pick up the fourth one here. The Holy Spirit in God's church. The Spirit isn't just given to individuals, you know. The Spirit is given to a whole bunch of individuals brought together. You know, it's not meant, the gifts that are given, the calling of the Spirit, we're not meant to live in isolation. The Holy Spirit and his gifts are highly active in his church. In fact, I would say they are most fully active in his church. The church cannot function as a church unless the Holy Spirit is moving within it. Amen? The scripture teaches us that the Spirit unites the church and sustains the church. Jesus promised power when the Holy Spirit comes, empowering his people to be Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8 says. And you know, the early church, they lived this out. They lived it every day. They devoted themselves, it says in Acts 2, to teaching and fellowship and prayer and witnessing and boldness of breaking bread in one another's house. And what happened when they did that? Well, what does it say? It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, the body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You know, God manifested his presence in the temple in Jerusalem when the temple was built there and when the second temple was built. But now he manifests his presence in your body, in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is not just given to individuals, but also to the church collectively. He empowers us to be temples. And you know, the church is a temple made of temples. He empowers us to witness. He sustains us in worship. And he keeps us united in Christ's mission. He keeps us rallied around that one point. We can tell when the mission is starting to fall behind, we're probably not where we should be with God. Because it's central to the life he's called us to. So let me come back to the question. So is the gift of the Holy Spirit the Spirit himself? Or is it the gift he gives? Well, I think the answer is yes to both of those questions. You know, it's not an either or, it's a both and, right? The Spirit is God's gift. And he gives gifts and he guarantees God's promises. And his Spirit is a promise of what yet we haven't seen, of what's to come, both as individuals and as his church. And we will, as his church, be his bride when he returns. That's what we're told as we get to the end of Revelation. That beautiful scene of the wedding feast of the Lamb, being ushered in to the new heaven and the new earth. So what can we take home for living this week? Well, here's three things I want to share with you. First of all, receive God's presence. We're sometimes not very aware of God's presence in our life, are we? I'm not. You know, there are times I'm just totally oblivious and I'm just going along. And I think we need to stop and take a breath. Take a breath of God. To live with an awareness that the Holy Spirit is God's personal gift to you. and that he is present with you all the time. So when we come to prayer times, when we come to prayer, and we have to spend time in prayer, when we come to prayer, we need to learn to listen to that still small voice that's speaking inside of us. Because, you know, sometimes God is speaking to you and we're not listening. We're not hearing what God is saying. So we need to be listening. And that takes time to learn. I get that, you know. It's like my favorite illustration of that is somebody calls you on the telephone, on your cell phone, and you answer the phone, and you hear a voice and go, well, who is this? But if you know that person well and you've been talking to them over and over for a long period of time, they answer and you go, oh, hey, Joe, I know, it's good to hear you. You know, you don't even have to ask who it is because you're familiar with the voice. And that's what it's like in our relationship with God. As we spend that time in conversation with him and as we're listening, and it's a conversation, it's two ways. And as he speaks to your heart and directs you in life, we get to know that voice. And it becomes easier to hear. And we should always, you know, if we feel like God is telling us to do something specific, then we should probably take that and confirm that with another brother or sister who we really trust, who we know prays and spends time with the Lord themselves, you know. Can you pray about this with me? Can you pray about this for me? And God will confirm that for you. Okay, the second thing here is to use God's gifts. Now, you all have gifts. I have gifts. Every one of us has gifts given by the Holy Spirit to edify him in the body and to witness outside of the body to see people come to Christ. And he's given you gifts to serve others and build up the church. Now, if you don't know your spiritual gifts, and you'd like help to learn that, Eric and Michelle are away today, or I would have them stand so you know who they are. Michelle's up. Oh, you're up there. You guys are up there. I thought you guys were away this week. See them waving up there. If you would like to go through a spiritual gifts test, they're the ones who will take you through it. Michelle is our administrative assistant here in the office, so you can call the office and ask for a spiritual gifts test or inventory, which will help you to kind of walk through all the gifts and see where God may have gifted you. And then you'll see where you might be able to use those gifts as you serve him. So I really encourage that if you haven't done that, or maybe you haven't done that for a long time. It might be really good as a refresher. And the third thing on the list here is rest in God's promise. Trust the Spirit. Trust him as your seal or your guarantee of what's to come. Let him give you assurance of your salvation. And let him give you hope for the future. Now, I know that sometimes you don't feel it. I get that. But that's when you just have to decide you're going to believe it. It's when you don't feel it. Because feelings aren't first. Truth is first. Truth comes first and the feeling follows, right? That's important. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, who lives within each one of us as our comforter, as our guide, as our friend, and who empowers us to do your will. I thank you that you didn't leave us alone, but you sent your Spirit to make your presence real in our lives. And Lord, we praise you not only for the Spirit as your gift, but also for the gifts that he gives to your people. Lord, help us to recognize these abilities that you've entrusted to us and to use them faithfully to build up the body of Christ and to bear witness to your Son in this world. Lord, we rejoice that the Holy Spirit is also our seal, our guarantee, reminding us that we belong to you and assuring us that the inheritance that you have promised is one day going to be fully ours. Lord, strengthen our faith so that we may rest securely. Surely in that promise. And Father, as your church, fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we could be bold witnesses of Jesus to the end of the earth, and that we could be united in love and committed to your vision. As we approach the table of the Lord for communion this morning, Lord, help us to see the sacrifice of Christ in this sacred meal. May we experience your presence and the elements of bread and wine as symbols of your broken body and shed blood for our sins. Prepare our hearts now to receive you in a fresh encounter. May our lives bring glory to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So as we move to the table this morning, you should know we're an open communion church. That means that you don't have to be a member of the church to take communion here. And we do ask that you be a believer in Jesus if you plan to receive the Lord's Supper. And the way we have been receiving the supper, at least to this point, for quite some time now, is to have you come forward when we're ready and to receive it here at the table. And our deacons will be here to serve you. Let's quiet our hearts and let's just pause for a moment and just silently pray and to ask God to prepare our hearts so that we can receive him in this way and honor his sacrifice fully. Lord God, in these quiet moments, we come to you. We repent of our sin and we submit to you. We let go of any animosity that we have with our sisters or our brothers. And Lord, we ask for healing and forgiveness. Lord, hear our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Teach us your ways. Lead us to the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.